Blog Talk Radio.
Cleanse me by the blood of your Son, that I be made whole. Gracious and merciful Father, I pray that you lead me and that you guide me, that I may submit to your will, that I may obey your voice, that I may stand before you, that I may stand before your people, that I may speak your word, your truth, that you, Heavenly Father, be glorified in the heavens above. Heavenly Father, I pray for your people whom you have chosen, our hearts and our minds, and reveal to us your way, that we may walk in the light of thy word, that we may let that light so shine that you, through your Son, receive the glory. Heavenly Father, as we continue out, for all those who are listening, for all those who shall listen, he that has an ear, let him hear what says the Spirit of the Most High Power. Praise be to your holy name and thanksgiving. And I ask, Heavenly Father, that you strengthen us all as you lead us by your Spirit. Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach. Hallelujah. Good evening, and welcome once again to The Truth Shall Prevail. We continue our teaching as we look at what does the Bible teach about God. We want to know, we want to understand what thus saith Yahweh as his student. And he has given to us revelation that we may come to know, that we may come to understand his way. He has given us a word by way of his servant, the prophet. As we've learned in one passage, believe Yahweh, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Do we believe is the question in these 66 books we call the Holy Scripture, the Holy Bible, the Word of God. Do we believe it? Or has our belief been affected by the working of the adversary? Do we believe it? You know, because as we discussed on numerous occasions, and as you all have heard many times over, whenever a discussion from the Word comes forth, the importance of faith. We have all had that experience. What is this faith? What is this belief that we're supposed to have? And why is it so significant? When it comes to his word, to an understanding. In another place, he says, for the prophecy of old time never came by the will of man. And with that clause right there, very significant, very important that we understand it, because you have a group of people in the world today who believe and are sadly mistaken the Bible was actually written by men. Now, when I say that, some of you may say, hold up, brother. The Bible was written by men. Let me explain what I mean. Think about clerical work, a secretary. Think about a secretary who is told to take a note for her boss. She's going to be working the typewriter, and what she's going to be writing is whatever the boss tells her to write. Well, technically speaking, the secretary is writing this letter, but the words that are being written are not her own, but the words of her boss. The word of the Most High. And when you consider what a prophet is, a prophet wrote, as we continue, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So when we read the writings of Moses, Moses' character is intertwined in that writing. The words that he is speaking belong to the Most High. When we think about Isaiah, Isaiah's character has been infused within his writing. But the words that he spoke belong to the Most High. So when it comes to this word, and I'm emphasizing that for a reason, last week, as we continued and we touched on a few things, and for those who may not be following along, our current topic is actually the Trinity. And the passage where the Messiah says to go forth and to baptize all nations in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. And we have to ask ourselves the question, why did he, well, we're going to get to that. It was suggested that you all study those passages in Matthew chapter 28. In addition, there's another passage that was suggested in Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19. That you read over those, because we will be getting into Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19 haven't forgotten that, but we wanted to take our time and we wanted to lay a foundation so that we at least understand the whole concept of the Father. According to the Word, which we dealt with last week, there is an entity which is a part of a Godhead, so to speak, for lack of a better word, that humanity has never dealt with based on the word of the Messiah. No man has ever saw his form. No man has ever heard only begotten. Keep that little phrase in mind, only begotten, that has declared him. See? So this entity we're introduced to by way of a system that has been created to salvage man. 7 day or 7 millennium system. Now, this 7 day or 7 millennium system, which we learn about in the first and second chapter of the Torah, teaches us that everything pertaining to the age of humanity, and when I say the age of humanity, I'm talking about humanity as flesh and blood human beings as we exist today, it will be encapsulated within that time frame. And it isn't until this 8th day that the head is revealed. And see, another thing about that 8th day, which we discussed last week, the letter, according to the alphanumeric principle within the Hebraic language, the letter Chet, which, or a wall, which serves the purpose of bringing about a separation, making a distinction. It also has the numeric value of 8. But this letter is also a word that many people believe to have a connection with what we refer to as eternity, infinity. Think about it. Now, think about what life is. What life simply in its most basic meaning is existence. That's what life is. If something has life, that means that it has existence. So there's a word in the Hebrew language, which means life. Matter of fact, among Israelites or Jews today, it is one of the, when we're about to partake of some beverage, we may hold up our glass and we say, L'chaim, L'chaim, the letter Chet is the initial letter for the term chai, which is life. So that 8th day also has something to do with life, but not just pure existence, but now you tie into it the whole concept of eternity or infinity. Now, let's take it to the numeric symbol for the number 8, which is what we refer to as the figure 8. Now, you take that figure 8 and you lay it on its side, and guess what you have? You have the symbol for infinity. These things are not by chance nor coincidence, but it will be when the 7 days or the 7 millennium are completed, we will now enter into eternity, symbolized by the 8th day, which, musically speaking, as we discussed last week, that 8th note is just the first note being repeated, but on a higher level. We lay that foundation in connection to what we'll be discussing today. I'm going to read 2 passages to you. Isaiah 42:8. I am Yahweh. That is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Second pass, Psalms 68:4. Sing unto powers. Sing praises to his name. Extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, and rejoice for him. So we have two passages taken from the Holy Scripture. When we consider these two passages, we are faced with a difficulty, albeit many Bible students will disagree. Question: does Yahweh have a nickname? Yahweh has a nickname. Now, when you listen to the term nickname, there are two ways that you can actually view what a nickname is. Now, you take a person who is named William. A nickname in that sense, taking the name William, would be a name added to or substituted for the proper name of that person. For example, some people refer to a William as simply Will, Willie, or Billy. You see? But they've taken that name and they've shortened it and just gave them an abridged version, so to speak. Take the name Robert. Many people refer to a person by the name of Robert simply as Rob or Bob, Robbie or Bobby, of a longer name. But in addition, a nickname is also defined as a name that is different from your real name, but is what your family or your friends may call you when they talk about you. Okay? So in one aspect, a nickname is and can be a shortened form of a longer name. In another sense, for example, since we're talking about the name William, there is secondary R&B for soul singer by the name of William Robinson. Now, when I say that name, many people may not be familiar with who this person is. The reason why is because we are more familiar with him by his nickname. And what his nickname is Smokey. They called him Smokey Robinson. And one of the reasons why he got the name Smokey, it was to some degree to be an oxymoron. He was a fair-skinned brother. And as a result of being fair-skinned, they refer to him as being Smokey, which is the opposite. That's how he got the name Smokey Robinson. William Smokey Robinson. So sometimes, you see, a nickname can be a full other name. Sometimes it can just be a shortened form of a name. But when we look at it in the second sense, or the latter sense, a nickname for the Most High could be something along the lines of where the scripture refers to him as Elohim. In other words, what we refer to as a title. Or where the scripture refers to him as Adonai. You see, these are other words associated with this entity, but they are not his personal name. They can be comparable to simply being a title or being a nickname. Al Shaddai. You see? Different terms that you call the person for different reasons. Guy Shorty. Or even a short guy Shorty. You see what I'm saying? But anyway, not to dwell too much on that. The question we want to ask ourselves again: does the creator of the heavens and the earth have a nickname? And when I say a nickname, what I'm meaning now is the first sense, a shortened form of his name. Now, for those who believe that the name Yah, a shortened form of the Tetragrammaton, what is this belief founded on? Now, for those of you who hear that question, B'Shem Yahushua HaMashiach, I pray that you all pray about it. Bow the knees of your heart and ask the Most High with humility and sincerity. Furthermore, be honest with yourselves. What is this belief founded on? That the name Yah is a shortened form of the Tetragram. Now, the name Yah has been used infrequently throughout the Holy Scripture. I like to say that it has been, and I use that term to give people an idea of how that name in particular has been used, because you don't see it a lot. You see it very few times. The name Yah appears in 10 of the Psalms, including one of our opening passages. We're not going to go through every psalm. We will do is take a look at one in particular, and that's Psalms chapter 118. So turn now in your Bibles to Psalms chapter 118, and I want to encourage everyone at this point, get your tools, your Bibles, most importantly, didn't have them already. Get your writing utensils, pen and pad, take notes. Hopefully, when you are able to reference some of the things that we may be discussing, utilize your Bible dictionary or your Bible encyclopedia. Utilize your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance with both Hebrew and Greek lexicon. Utilize these things. Prayerfully, I strongly encourage you, because the things that we teach on this broadcast and every other broadcast associated with Kul Alahim, Bible 101, same beginning at verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear Yahweh say, his mercy endureth forever. Verse 5. I called upon Yah in distress. Yah answered me and set me in a large place. Stop right there. Other than the name Yah being changed with the Tetragrammaton, what other proof is there that it is a shortened form of that name? Other than the fact that the name Yah has been interchanged with the Tetragrammaton, what other proof within the Holy Scripture do we have that the term Yah is in a shortened form of the name Yahweh? Pray about it. Let's move on. Verse 6. Yahweh is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Yahweh taketh my part with them that help me. See my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in Yahweh than to put confidence in princes. I love those two verses and how they come back to back like that. Let's continue. All nations some past me about. But in the name of Yahweh will I destroy them. Me about. Yea, it compass me about. But in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. Keep that in mind as well. Keep that thought in mind. But in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of Yahweh, I will destroy, has thrust sore at me that I might fall. But Yahweh helped me. Verse 14. Yah is my strength and song, and is become my salvation. Question. Other than the name being interchanged with the tetragrammaton, what other proof is there that it is a shortened? Now, with this verse right here, we're going to actually see this again. That this is not the first time that this verse has been mentioned. This is actually a repetition of something that was stated previously. But we'll get to it momentarily. But let's continue on through Psalm 118. Verse 15. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. The right hand of Yahweh is exalted. The right hand of Yahweh doeth valiantly. Psalm that we're reading right here. Verse 17. I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of Yah. Verse 18. Yah has chastened me sore, but he has not given me over unto death. Verse 19. Open to me the gates of right Yah. So what I want people to do, I'm going to suggest this. Go back and read these passages over again in your convenience. Again, prayerfully, because there's a lot of revelation here that I'm not going to touch on tonight for sake of getting to some of the other passages we want to look at. But there's a lot of revelation here. And how is the revelation? See, we're really based on how we have been indoctrinated to believe that the term Yah is just a nickname or a shortened form for the name Yahweh. What we're missing is how this name has been strategically placed. And I say that for a reason. Because one passage that one brother brings up, Brother Paul, that is, all scripture is given by inspiration. In other words, inspiration. Yah breathed. That's what that means. See, that coincides with how when the holy men spake, they were moved by that Holy Spirit, that sanctified wind. You see? Same thought. So when these prophets wrote, and they wrote that they were moved by the Spirit, it was actually the Most High writing. And when he wrote the psalm, he put these names in particular places. See, we have to ask ourselves questions when we study the word, a shortened form of the name. Why? And when you compare this idea with the fact that the name wasn't even used a lot, because it was used infrequently, as was mentioned, why was it used at all? Why was it necessary at all? Unless there's something else he's teaching us by sprinkling that name throughout his word. There's something else going on here, not what you've been taught to believe. Something different. Verse 20. This gate of Yahweh, into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is Yahweh's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which Yahweh has. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Yahweh. O Yahweh, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of Yahweh. We have blessed you out of the house of Yahweh. Power is Yahweh, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my power, and power I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto Yahweh, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That's Psalms 118, brothers and sisters. I ask that you read that over. Pay attention to time. And for those of you who are familiar with the Hebrew language, look at it in the Hebrew. These names were placed there for a reason. Where they are. Is the name Yahweh absolutely beyond a shadow of doubt? It is. But not for the reason that you think, not for the reason you have been indoctrinated to believe. Not for that reason, because it is his nickname or a shortened form of it, but for a far greater reason. Let's move on. In that psalm that we just read, the name Yah was used more than in any other single writing in Holy Scripture. But again, what does it teach? Because remember, it's a restatement of the very first use of the name Yah, which is revealed in Torah. So let's turn now to Exodus chapter 15, and verse 1. Now, for those of you who are familiar with this, consider the scenario. For those of you who are not, let me briefly explain. Israel were slaves in Egypt. Moses to bring his people out of Egypt. There were 10 plagues that were poured forth. And after that 10th plague, the Pharaoh let the sons and the daughters of Israel go. Now, as they were leaving, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he sent his armies after them to retrieve them and bring them back. So, en route to their freedom, they get to what is referred to as the Sea of Reeds, or what we refer to as the Red Sea. And they were what we oftentimes say were between a rock and a hard place. But what the Most High did, according to the Holy Scripture, he came with a strong east wind, and he made a pathway within the Sea of Reeds, and the sons and the daughters of Israel walked through on dry ground. And when he got on the other side, the Egyptian armies followed them in, and then the Most High allowed the Sea of Reeds to close up and destroy the Egyptian army. And we get to chapter 15 in the book of Exodus. And at verse 1, the scriptures read, then sang Moses and the sons of Israel this song unto Yahweh. See, one of the things that we don't want to lose sight of, talk a little bit. Scenario. Israel was on one side of the Sea of Reeds. The Most High made a way, and they were able to go from one side to the other side. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, another name that our brothers and sisters are often known by are Hebrew. Or in the language itself, it's pronounced Ibrahim. When you break that down, it goes back to one of our ancestors whose name was Eber. It's either named Eber, but that means it's from the other side. You see? So now, when we look at the story in the book of Exodus, what we're actually seeing is seeing on a small scale a picture of salvation. So what we, who are believers in the Most High, from the one side to the other side, we have now been delivered. We have now been saved. And will we have that salvation, then sang Moses and the sons of Israel this song unto Yahweh and speak, saying, I will sing unto Yahweh, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Yah is my strength and song. Stop right there. One of the things that the Most High has led us to understand by studying his word. Whenever a term is used for the first time, it bears a lot of significance. So this is the first time in the Holy Scripture that the name Yah was used. The question we as Bible students have to ask ourselves, why? Why was this name inspired to be written by his servant, the prophet Moses, and specifically placed to be used right here after they crossed the Red Sea, after they have been delivered, after they have been saved from the Egyptians? What does that teach us? Is that a way within the scripture that the Most High has actually revealed when we're going to come to know who our Redeemer is? He that has an ear, let him hear. It says, Yah is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is what was repeated in the psalm. He is my power, and I will prepare him an habitation. My Father's power, and I will exalt him. These words, when we get into the spirituality of it, they are very significant, very important. Yah is not a shortened form of the name Yahweh. Yah, in and of himself, is a separate and distinct. Let's turn to the book of Isaiah now. And another interesting point pertaining to the name Yah is that the only other prophet besides Moses and the writers of those songs, Isaiah is the only other one who would incorporate this name Yah, this shortened form, as many people believe. Again, the question we as Bible believers have to ask is why. It is introduced to us by Moses. Isaiah comes on to say, why? When we compare, power is introduced by Moses. It is a connection to salvation. And isn't it coincidence that the prophet whose name, Yeshaya, the salvation of Yah, is the other major prophet who uses his word? He that has an ear, let him hear what said the Spirit Spirit of the Most High. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 1. And in that day thou shalt say, O Yahweh, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, power is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Hold up, brother. Just put your foot in your mouth right there. This is concrete evidence from the pages of the word itself that the names Yah and Yahweh talking about the exact same entity, because it says he also we learn from Isaiah's restatement of the song at the sea. Is he teaching us that the name Yah and Yahweh represent the same entity, or is he teaching us the unity between the two? That's not the first time Isaiah does that. See, now what he's doing, see, when it was used before, it was used by itself. And then the name Yahweh was used by itself. But now Isaiah going to add something else to us to study and to look into. Isaiah going to use the two together. But now, like I said, not only that, but, and listen to the next verse that is used in Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4. He that has an ear, let him hear. Trust ye in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh is everlasting strength. Again, two names represent two distinct entities, but they function as one. In other words, they work together. We're going to get into some things. We're not going to finish this all tonight, brothers and sisters. We just still laying the foundation. We are allowing the Most High to take us through his word, and we want to get rid of all of the preconceived ideas and the preconceived notions, because these are some of the ways that our adversary keeps us in darkness and keeps us deceived from accepting what the Most High is clearly revealing in his word. Go to Isaiah chapter 38, starting at verse 9. Let's read what this says. And this is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. I said, shall not see Yah, in the land of the living. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. Now, see, one of the things that we learn, and we're going to get to this passage later on within the course of this lesson. Hebrews chapter 1. The letter that was written to the Hebrews chapter 1. We learn a very important lesson in regard to how the Most High it works. Now, when I say this, we have to be careful. Again, the prophecy came not by the will of man. What did he mean when he wrote that? Brother Kepha, Brother Peter, that is. See, it is not my decision. It is not my choice. I do not have the right to go into this word and pull a scripture from here and pull a scripture from there and put it together and make it say what I want it to say. I don't have that right. Come by the will of myself or any other flesh and blood human being for all that matter. It came into me by the breath of the Most High as he moved upon his servant, the prophet. So what he can do, he can go through his word. And he can take this passage, and he can take this passage, and he can take this passage, and he can put these passages together, and he can show you a picture of something that he has encoded within his own word, because he wrote the book through these men. Do we understand that? I said, I shall not see Yah, even Yah, in the land of the living. Now, I want to emphasize that point because we read a passage last week where the Messiah said that no man has ever saw the Father. No man has ever heard the Father's voice. We can see numerous passages. Yahweh spake unto, and you name the prophet. But it is Yahweh speaking to this person. He says that coincidence. Paul meant when he said that, and what he's doing, he's quoting the prophet Isaiah. See, with our eyes, we're able to read the Holy Scripture. So no matter if you read from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, I have not seen it. Just because you read it doesn't mean that you saw it. He said, ear hath not heard. This is what he means. Let's say you can't read. So you go to service and you hear the minister or the deacon read the passage to you. He says, not heard. That's because somebody read the book to you. You have books on tape now, books on CDs now, books digitally available. That's because you can see it with your eyes. That's because you can hear it with your ears. He says, let's continue. He says, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither to the heart of man. So after you have read it, after you have heard it, now it's a part of your psyche, now it's a part of your brain matter. Just because it's there as information does not mean you know it. I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that Yahweh prepared for those that love. You can read it all day long. You can listen to it all day long. And this information become a part of your heart and your mind. The revelation does not come until he opens it by his spirit. How do we know that? Brothers, who do you men say that I am? Some say you're this, some say you're that. Who do you say that I am? Thou art Messiah, Son of the living power. And blood did not reveal that to you. In other words, you didn't read that with your eyes. You didn't hear that with your ears. And it didn't enter into your heart based on those means. He said, my Father revealed that to you. That's what we're talking about. You see, we live in a day and an age where everything is based on intellectualism, scholasticism. See, come, brothers and sisters, let me return to that age where men were believers in the Most High. You know why you don't hear from the Most High? Because you don't believe he's still talking. You got some people out there who take certain passages of Scripture and they compile them together and they got you believing. The Creator not even speaking that way anymore. That's not true. To say such a thing is to deny the power and gift of the Holy Spirit. It is to deny the power and why are people still baptized. Why is that? Because according to the word, when we are baptized in the name of Messiah, Yahushua, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And with the gift of the Holy Spirit, there are certain powers and abilities. guarantees that you are given. But because we live in a day and an age where faith is being destroyed, you have Bible believers who do not believe the Bible. That's what you have in our world today. Bible believers who do not believe in the Bible. And when it comes to that, let me explain. Hold up, brother. You're sitting up here and you're talking on this blog talk and you got the nerve to even have a show, and then you're going to come out of your faith talking about how people, if they want to know the word, they're going to go to some man. This is the point that's being made. How can they preach except they be sent? To man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of the Most High, for they are spiritually discerned. And the things that are spiritually discerned to the natural man are foolish. So when I say you go to that man, I meant exactly what I said. You go to that man, that carnally minded natural man, to ask about a word that is spiritual. In order to get answers for a word that is spiritual, we have to go to the by the Most High. And if he's been sent by the Most High, that means that he has been called and chosen, and he has been set down before the Most High at the feet of one of his prophets. And he had to learn, and he had to study, not based on what the library said. And let me say this, because oftentimes people hear me mention intellectualism and scholasticism. There is some good in some of the knowledge that you get from the library. Don't get me wrong. To the knowledge of the Most High, we cannot base it strictly on what we find in the books, because all of the books that man has written have been tampered with. We even see examples of that in the Holy Scripture itself. So the point being made, you got to go directly to the source. And when you go directly to the source, Father, help me to understand your word. And this is what the kid is going to do. He's going to lead you, and he's going to guide you to one of his servants. That's what he's going to do. Someone whom he has called, he has chosen, given a word, and has now sent out into the world. That's how that works. Let's continue so we can get through this day tonight. Now, what we saw at this point, the usage of the name Yah. We saw where Isaiah uses it, and he brings out some very interesting points when he combines the two names and says Yah, Yahweh. And what he's actually doing, he's not showing how the two are interchangeable and they represent the same entity. What he's actually showing is that the two entities that these names represent work together. We saw places in the Psalms where the name was used. One in particular, Psalms 118. And of course, where we started in Psalm 68:4, one of the more popular passages that utilized the name Yah. But now we want to go back to something else that Brother Moses brings up. We're going to take a look at the second mention of the name Yah as it has been revealed in Torah. And you find this in Exodus chapter 17. Now, we're going to start at verse 8, and we're going to read down to the point where the name Yah is used. Now, here's the interesting thing about this particular part. If you're looking at this from the English, as in many of the other verses too, which I apologize for not mentioning as we were going along, but for those of you who are going to read these passages in your King James Version, you will see what I'm talking about as we get. They use all caps for L-O-R-D. Well, they do the exact same thing with the tetragrammaton, the four-letter name of the Most High used. They use all caps for L-O-R-D, or they use all caps for G-O-D. And whenever you see all caps for Lord or God in the Hebrew original, it is a rep- representation of what we refer to as the tetragrammaton or the divine name. Now, in this passage, as in a few other passages that we've already been through, when you read it in the King James Version, you're not going to see what is about to be shown to you. That's why it is very important that we have a basic language, not so that you can necessarily speak it fluently unless you choose to. There's nothing wrong with that. One of the things that I personally believe is that in order to have a better understanding of the word, it is good to be able to go into the Hebrew language and see for yourself what it says. You may not be able to understand everything, but just to be able to know the letters and be familiar with certain terms so that when you look through a verse and you scan it over, you'll be able to at least point it out. So now, Exodus chapter 17, starting at verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. This is a very important clause here. I want to emphasize that. But I'm going to read that over. And Moses said unto Joshua, and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of power in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. When Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. Listen to that. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Hallelujah. If you can just imagine the imagery, you have Moses and he's holding up his hand. And what that is a picture of. So let's continue. Verse 12. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands. See, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. See, we look at the image, and there's a lot that's being revealed here. First of all, just taking it at face value and the historicity of this passage. Israel fighting the battle, and their victory is determined by this man, Moses, holding his hands up. See, when Moses holds his hands up, he's actually a picture of something. If you're familiar with the Hebrew language, you know exactly what he's a picture of, because every letter before it was the modern form that you see today was a picture. There's a letter that was a picture of a man with both of his hands raised up. And it's the letter T. And it just so happens to be a double within the divine name or the tetragrammaton for a reason, but we're not getting into that tonight. But these things, when I say for a reason, pray about it. Because there's so many other things that the Most High has encoded in his word that is revelation to us. So when we lack some things, we miss it. But nevertheless, another point that you can grasp from this is that there were two men that had to help keep Moses' hands up. That means something. It is very significant. I have laid out. So let's move on. Verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now, Joshua, for those who may not be familiar, you hear when I say the Messiah's name, Yahushua. In actuality, Joshua was pronounced the exact same way, Yahushua. So Joshua, to some degree, was a small-scale type of Messiah. Keep that thought in mind, because when we get into the lesson next week, a lot of other things are going to be brought forth so that you can have a better understanding of who this Godhead is and how we can understand the workings of it. So let's move on. Verse 14. And Yahweh said unto Moses, a memorial in a book. Why? Why you want us to remember that, Father? And rehearse it in the ears of Yahushua. Why you want him to rehearse it in his ears, Father? For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Yahweh Nissi, saying, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Now, when I read it that way, some people will say, well, there's nothing unusual there. There's a passage where the Bible said that Yahweh said, I swear by myself. So that's nothing major there. The Lord swore that the Lord's going to do something. But let's look at it from what the Hebrew actually reads. Now let's take it one word at a time. So the first word in this verse, we are man, we are man, which would be translated, for he said, or and he said. And he said, in the next two words, ki yad. The term ki means for or because, and the term yad is hand. So we are man, ki yad, cause a hand. The next two words, all, kes. All is a word that means on, and the term kes is a word that means a seat, but it has been translated here as throne. So, and he said, because hand on throne, Yah. That's the first L-O-R-D in all caps that you see. In other words, according to the English, for he said, because Yah has sworn. And what is it that Yah has sworn? Next word you see is Melchama. The term Melchama in the Hebrew language is war. And the next word is Yahweh. You know what that is? It's the name Yahweh with the prefix of Elamic. See, in the Hebrew language, when you add certain letters as a prefix, it means something. So we have the Lamed as a prefix. Oftentimes it means two. So Melchama, war, Yahweh, war to Yahweh. Then the next word, Be'amalek, Be'amalek. See, the term, again, bet, or that letter, excuse me, not the term, the letter, bet, is a prefix that's attached to the word Amalek. Of course, Amalek is the name of that nation. When you attach that bet to it, it can mean one of two things, in or with. In this context, it means with. So, now, Kama, war, Yahweh, to Yahweh, the Amalek, with Amalek, their door, door. In other words, from generation to generation. In other words, let's go back and let's read this. For he said, because Yah hath sworn, Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, what's the beauty of this verse? What do we learn from this elusive passage? And I call it elusive because if you don't know the Hebrew language, you will miss that. You will not know that's what it says. Is Yah a separate entity from Yahweh? Now, compare what we've seen here and consider what we've discussed up to this point. have doubts, we slow walking it. We're taking our time with it. Because we want to establish beyond a shadow of doubt that Yah is a separate and distinct entity from Yahweh, who is a created being. And we're going to learn from the Holy Scripture. That's exactly what Yahweh is. Let's go on. Sing unto powers, he said. Sing praises to his name. Cast up a highway for him that rideth through the desert. His name is Yah, and exalt ye before him. When we hear this verse, Psalm 68:4, it is giving honor to his powers, Yah, that we are most frequented with. I want to read this next passage. And again, I want to look at it from the Hebrew. I'm going to read it in Hebrew first, and then I'll go back and I'll translate for those who are not familiar with the Hebrew language. The passage comes from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. This is going to be the last passage for us tonight in this teaching. We'll continue next week, of course, with our lesson. Atem Edai Neum Yahweh Tuabdi Asher Lema'an Zedu Ufaminu Li Ufabinu Ki Ani Hu Lepani Lo Nuza'au Tuachani Lo Yeye. What does that mean? Atem Edai, ye are my witnesses. Neum Yahweh, saith Yahweh. Who am I, and my servant, Asher Bachati, whom I have chosen. Lema'an Zedu, that ye may know, Uthaminu Li, and believe me, Uthabinu, and understand, Ki Ani, I am He, Letani, before me, Lo Nuzal, there was no God, there was no mighty one, there was no power formed. Uachari lo yeye, neither shall there be after me. Nuzal, there was no power formed. Back up for a moment. Neum Yahweh, saith Yahweh, so that we are clear on who's doing the speaking here. Not only that, keep in mind, this is coming from the prophet Yeshaya. So when he says there was no power form, see, the word form in your Strong's Exhaustive Concordance Hebrew section, number 3335, the term is Yabzar. Okay? Now, simply means to mold into a form. It says, especially as a potter. Figuratively, it means to determine in the sense of forming a resolution. Primary meaning of this word is derived from the idea of cutting or framing. We as Bible students have to ask a question. What does Yahweh means there was no power formed? He said, before me, Kari lo yeye, neither shall there be after me. Was Yahweh formed? Was he cut out? Was he framed? Was he molded into a form like a potter? Was he determined as in forming a resolution during this verse? That's exactly what it says. If we deny that he was formed, we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we denying what that passage says? Think about it. And brothers and sisters, to the sisters, Most High willing, by the time we're done with this teaching, everybody will have a better understanding of what the Bible teaches about God. There's some things we're going to be getting into, taking a little further, as we are led by Ruach Kodesh, so that we all come into unity of the Spirit of the Most High. Because I believe, according to his word, he says, get wisdom, because wisdom is the principal thing. But in all that you acquire, the Most High did not want us to understand these things. Again, we got to ask the question, what he put it in there for? Just say because it's his intent and purpose that we do understand these things. He wants us to know him. He wants us to know about him. He wants us to know the mechanics of how he does things. Do you want to know? He's revealed it to us. If it's in his word, it's there because he wants us to know. He has given us the keys of understanding. He has blessed us by his Spirit, that he may now open up the doors and allow us to come in and have interest. Where at one point, we didn't have that interest. That interest was something that was cut off to us. But he's allowing us to see things that many people long to see. But it's in our day, and it is in our time, that he is opening up this word in the manner which he has yet to open. So we're in that blessed time, brothers and sisters. We're in that time where Prophet Daniel writes about, he says, how knowledge would be increased and how people would be running to and fro. And when we look out at our world today, we see examples, secular examples, of how knowledge has increased. We see all the technological advances that humanity has made. We see these things. But see, when he said knowledge was going to be increased, he wasn't just talking about secular knowledge. He was talking about the knowledge of his word. You see? You see, it was also the prophet Daniel. He said, shut up the book, Daniel. And when he said, Daniel, shut up the book, do you remember when he said to shut it up to him? He said, until the time of the end. That's what he said, book of Revelation. Because one of the things that we're coming to understand, even though we have different authors, different books, different time periods, from Genesis to Revelation, is one complete thought, because it's one story from beginning to end. So we go to Revelation, and within the vision that Brother John is having while he's exiled on the island of Patmos, he says he sees this scroll, and this scroll just so happens to have seven seals on it. And he said that there was no man worthy to open that scroll. There was no man worthy. You see? There were things that when you read the New Testament, there were things that the Messiah himself didn't know when he walked the earth. He says that the Son of Man didn't know the time nor the hour. He says, but my Father in heaven. That was when he walked the earth. But see, something took place. He had to ascend and present himself to the Father. See, we learn that in the New Testament. So in Revelation, when John is given that message, how there's no man worthy to open up that book, somebody said, hold up, John, don't cry. He says that the lion from the tribe of Judah, he is worthy. You know why? Because something had to be done first. And we saw that when they executed him. You see? That part that had been hidden, that had been concealed from us, that veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holy, it was torn right down the middle. That was an indication that it's time for us to go in. See, that's when the process began. But see, it wasn't until we entered into this time period right now, we remember our 7 days or 7 millennium, brothers and sisters. We are within what the Bible refers to as the 6th millennium. We're in that latter day, just before the day of Yahweh, which is Shabbat. We're in that time where he's going to be opening up his word and he's going to be revealing things that up to this point, we've been reading it, we've been hearing it, and the information has become a part of our psyche. But it was not until he reveals it opened by his spirit that we really know what he's talking about. So we're going to continue this next week. And I want everybody to consider the passage, Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Heavenly Father, hallelujah, Beshem Yahushua HaMashiach, hallelujah. Gracious and merciful Father, we thank you and we praise your holy name for the truth of thy word. Father, lead us and guide us as we continue to study your word, that we may know thee, that we may know thy way, that we may be empowered by thy spirit, that we may submit to your will and obey your voice. May your grace and your mercy rest upon each and every one of us. May the blood of thy Son be poured upon each and every one of us, that we all be cleansed of our wickedness and our unrighteousness. Gracious and merciful Father, confusion of faith belongs to us, for we are all sinners and have fallen short of thy glory. But I praise thee in the name of Yahushua, our Messiah, for it is by thy loving kindness, Heavenly Father, that thou hast joined us. Truly, you are the conqueror. And I pray that you continue to lead and guide thy people, that we may stand strong and that we may stand firm upon thy word in these latter days in which we live. Praise go and honor be to thy holy and thy most precious name. Hallelujah. Make some words for fun. Hallelujah.
matter what you take from me, God still gets glory from me. The kingdom suffering.